Now, last week, we began our new series, Hearing God's Call, with the prophet Samuel. Today, we're going to look at the prophet who argues with God. Now, Jonah is one of my favorite records of a prophet in all the Bible. His responses to God create havoc and miracle, death, rebirth, redemption. Jonah's story is separate from the stories of the kings or the judges of Israel. It probably happened sometime late in the history of the northern kingdom of Israel during the times of Jeroboam II. According to his presence there to give word to that king, mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25. The Assyrian Empire, whose capital was Nineveh, was the dominant force in the world. With Jonah, we get not just God's word one way, but a conversation between the two that finally ends in an argument about God's grace. Jeremiah also connects with God this way, and both were rather reluctant prophets. So we ask, what is the role of a prophet in the Bible? The prophet is a speaker of or for God. His words come from or through the Spirit of God. He or she is a seer who sees things that are out of sight for us and hears what human ears normally do not. Both Ezekiel and Jeremiah warn us not to listen to those whose words come from their own hearts and hear only those who speak the true word of God. So a prophet of God has a fairly simple and straightforward task, and that is to discern the will and the word of God and to share it with others. Now, typically, a prophet in the Old Testament was one that we find hearing the words of God for his people and preaching and or writing it for others to know. Most of the time, we don't know for sure just how the prophet knows the word of God. Sometimes it's in a vision or a dream. Rarely does the Bible record that the prophet hears the words of God directly, but it happens with Samuel, with Jonah, with Jeremiah, and Isaiah at least. So get your Bibles open to the book of Jonah. There's more in there that I can share just this morning, and it's a good read that doesn't take so long that you can catch up on the parts that I skip over today. Jonah, son of Amittai, hears the word of God. He knows where he must go, and he goes the other way. Well, then there's a few days of surviving under the waves, in the belly of a great fish, getting puked up on the beach, and hearing the word of God again. Well, at least he did what God told him the second time. Let's look at Jonah's first call and his first failure. See, at first we simply hear that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, telling him to enter the homeland of the enemy Assyria, go to their capital city, and preach doom against them. Now, this didn't settle well with Jonah, as we shall see. In fact, he acted in a way that was totally disobedient to God. He turned his back on God's will and on the word of God he was to share, and he ran away. Well, why did he do this? Clearly, he was afraid of his mission, but another commentator gives an additional reason. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which was written about 100 years ago, he says this. Listen to these words from 100 years ago about Jonah, a prophet, in a Bible commentary or encyclopedia. Jonah was a narrow-minded patriot who feared that Assyria would one day swallow up his own little nation, and so he wished to do nothing that might lead to the preservation of wicked Nineveh. Jonah was willing to prophesy to Israel. He at first flatly refused to become a foreign missionary. So, being a narrow-minded patriot, afraid of foreign dominance, is not a new thing at all. But let's get to my rendering of Jonah, a man with an ear for God. In Jonah 1, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" So, Clearly, Jonah was given an ear for the word of God. And so when he heard God this time, the mission was clear enough that we have it written down word for word, it seems. Get up and go. Nineveh's in line for the wrath of God, so go tell them that Yahweh God is sick of their evil. Well, that's simple. So let's all, you and I, go take a trip to Kabul or Moscow or Beijing and tell them they're going to hell and see if they thank us for sharing. That was the job that Jonah was given. It's one thing to be a city like most of ours that has enough evil to be in line for the wrath of God and God's destruction, but it's quite another thing to go in person and tell them so, walking around and shouting it out. So he did what most of us would do. Jonah, please, in fear. We have this in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Well, three times in that verse it mentions Tarshish. Three times it mentions a city that's at the far western end of the Mediterranean trade routes when Nineveh was east and north of where Jonah was. You look at those ancient maps and you find out that Jonah was just trying to get as far away from Nineveh as he could instead of going to it. Now, you couldn't count on that being a really safe passage. It was a long way and the Mediterranean was subject to storms. But Jonah would rather face the sea to the west than the foe to the northeast. So whether as a patriot that wanted to withhold truth from his enemy or as a prophet who wanted to save his own neck, it was still a matter of fear. And Jonah flees from his fearsome foe and faces another more immediate danger as he's afloat on the angry waves. But it says in Jonah 1 verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Well, if you're on a sailing ship, wind is good up to a point. You need wind to fill the sails, to push you to where you need to go. But when the weather gets really nasty and the wind blows a gale or a hurricane, the waves can tear most any ship apart. Now, you would think that this would keep a landlubber like Jonah on his toes, or at least leaning over the rails, looking down pretty green. But no, not Jonah. While the seafarers were bawling out to their various pagan gods and throwing away the cargo that would pay their wages, Jonah was under the decks, curled up and sleeping like a baby. By the way, there are a lot of echoes in Jonah about the life of Jesus. Here's one of them. On a stormy sea, while the sailors are threatened with disaster, Jesus too was asleep in the storm. Well, the captain found him. He told Jonah to wake up and call on his God, looking for any help he could find from heaven or hell. Meanwhile, the sailors, superstitious then as in every age since, they started a game of elimination to find out who the culprit was that made their God so angry as to sink the ship. So they cast the lots, and Jonah was the lucky winner. He was obviously responsible for all this danger, and we find out that one man's sin is sinking the ship. In Jonah 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. That wasn't the full answer yet. They asked his occupation, his hometown, and his country, and his ethnicity. He answered with his ethnicity and his religion. He is Hebrew, serving Yahweh, whose home is the heavens, who made this wild water and every escape you have from it, the dry land. Now, this was not good news for them. In fact, it really bumped up their fear for they discovered the prophet is the problem. They weren't used to thinking of a single God with the whole world at his hands. They were used to their little local gods whom they could put in their pocket with the little idol to carry around. But Yahweh, maker of all, that's terrifying. What have you done to us? They asked. Jonah had already told them he was running away from Yahweh God's presence. So Jonah had a little bit of that local God mentality himself, until he found himself far away from Yahweh God's presence. You see, in Jonah 1:11, it says, they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. If it were me, they were asking, I'm not sure I would suppose to have an answer. But of course, this was the prophet of God they were asking. And I don't think God just quit prodding him when he ran away to join the circus. So Jonah tells him, sink the sinner, save the ship. That's what we have here. What should we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea that the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Well, it's my fault, Jonah said. Toss me off the boat. No, I'm not going to jump. Are you crazy? That would be suicide this far from dry land. I can't commit suicide. You have to take responsibility. You throw me in. Take a little initiative, sailors. Well, at first they were even more afraid because this was God's prophet. So they got out the oars and they rowed as hard as they could to get to safe harbor. But the more they rowed, the more the wind blew in the opposite direction. I've tried to that myself on more than one occasion, and once I almost drowned because of landing in the drink, but this isn't my story today, so you don't get that one. But the superstitious sailors, after they tried and tried, they finally had to give up rowing. Nothing left to do but throw Jonah over the side. But first, they prayed for God's mercy on their own lives, because after all, they had tried everything they could. Then, the most amazing thing happened, and a living sacrifice turns the sailors to awe. In Jonah 1:15 and 16, it says, so they picked up Jonah, who wouldn't jump, and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Can you imagine how this felt to those sailors? A minute before, they thought they would be lucky to hang on to a broken board bobbing among the bubbles, but now the sea and the wind settled down completely. They had sacrificed God's man to save their own necks, and the wonder left in their hearts almost saved their souls. Well, almost, I said, because probably now they just added the name of this unseen God, maker of heaven and sea and shore, to their collection of gods to call on in trouble. Couldn't hurt, after all. Yet this, too, is another echo in the past of what Jesus would do for all when he went to the cross, with the high priest saying, don't you know it's better to sacrifice one man than for the whole nation to be lost? Well, anyway, remember that thought as we get back to Jonah, for God has other plans. And we discover that when in deep darkness, Jonah finally goes back and prays. Verse 1:17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. There are a lot of verses from various psalms that are quoted in the second chapter of Jonah, because in the deep, deep darkness inside a giant fish, probably hundreds of feet below the waves, Jonah was surprised to find out he was alive. As I said, deep, deep darkness. There's no light switches inside the belly of a whale. There's no sunlight that reaches down hundreds of feet. This was deep, deep darkness. And I'm sure it didn't smell so good, and it was unexpected, and Jonah didn't even know whether he was alive or dead for a while. But then it says in Jonah 2:1 that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. He started praying out of the Psalms, those Psalms he likely knew from reciting on holy days or pilgrim trips, and this made him aware that just maybe God has more plans for him. For he testified, using the Psalms, he testified even before he was out of the fish in verse 7 of chapter 2, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Now, go through the rest of Jonah chapter 2 for yourself. We don't have time to do that now. I'm just skipping to the results of his recitations of scripture and finally his confidence in the Lord's salvation. It's like Jonah finally realized, I guess God's not done yet. And so in verses 9 and 10 of Jonah, we have, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Here's the important point. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Yeah, I was telling the truth when I said he was puked up on shore. Now he was out. Now he was in the light. Now he was probably a little worse for wear, but God wasn't done with him yet. You know, he got out of that, don't know how, don't know why, just know what. I was dead and buried in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and now I'm out and breathing on dry land. And that's another image or echo of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's what Jesus calls the sign of Jonah before he himself is in the grave for 3 days before he's brought back to life. So now, out and breathing again, we come to Jonah's second call and his success. The first call ended in failure. Yeah, God's not done with Jonah yet, but it's not about Jonah. It's about Nineveh. This time, Jonah's going to listen. Jonah's going to obey. And after Jonah has lived through God's miracle salvation of his life, God is going to do something else. That's amazing. It starts out just like Jonah 1:1 as God gives Jonah his message. But in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it's slightly different. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Well, there's the slight difference. Instead of calling out against that city, Jonah is told to use the message that God will tell him. This isn't on you, Jonah. This is on me. Go do what I need you to do. Clearly, it's not up to Jonah to come up with the words, because this is God's mission and Jonah is God's mouthpiece. Jonah, you're my prophet. Go act like a prophet. And so now, this time, instead of Jonah fleeing because of fear, fear flees from Jonah. Jonah, chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, it says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You got that right. First time Jonah ran away as far as he could go. This time Jonah walked right into the mouth of the lion, knowing more about God and God's power than ever before. He was armed with God's word, and God's word was against the city. And as he walked and walked, he talked and talked, and he gave them the news of their own destruction. 40 days and it's over. You're not going to survive this. But that's when God's word started to do something amazing. For instead of making them scatter and hide, God's word convicts them. Convicts them. They take the word to heart. Now, I have no idea what Jonah looked like at this point in time. Some people say that, well, he'd been in the belly of a whale. He's all bleached white. He'd been out of the sun for a while. He's a bit haggard. I'm sure that he's the worse for wear, but the truth is the Bible doesn't give us a timeline between when Jonah got out and when the word came to him. It says then, but that's not a listing of time, but we do know that Jonah obeyed. And because he obeyed, it says in Jonah 3, verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. You see, they heard the prophet of God. They believed God was serious. I don't think even Jonah took it as seriously as did they. I'm sure Jonah was as surprised as anyone when the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. From plowboy to prince, from kettle stirrer to king, everyone believed God. Everyone repented of their sin, for a time at least, and everyone sat in sorrow for their own guilt and the guilt of their nation. And that's because God's word invites change. And the king of Assyria, the master of Nineveh, commanded in Jonah 3:8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Well, now here's where something amazing happens in the presence of the word of God's coming doom. The king of Nineveh finally takes sin seriously, and for a time he says this. It's an amazing verse, I think. Who knows? I love that. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger and turn from that so that we may not perish. Well, the word of God invited change. And there they sat, a whole city fasting, a whole nation on its knees, a plea to the God of grace for a reprieve from the coming disaster. There's a note for our nation in these days. Who knows? God may yet turn and relent from his anger when we misuse him and deserve destruction instead of grace. But this does lead me to a question. How do we really feel about grace? Now, mostly we're in favor of grace, as long as we're the ones, who get it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to pay for all my sins and all my selfishness. I want mercy. I want release. I want reprieve. But how do we really feel about grace, especially if it's undeserved? Well, that's when we should check ourselves on and think about. I mean, presidents are given the right to pardon whomever they choose. There's no restrictions written in the Constitution about that. And every single president will run a list of pardons that normally go through a vetting and Justice Department review, and it has to do with the repentance of the person who's reprieved, etc. But, you know, when we look at those pardons, we sometimes ask questions. We wonder about why that's right. We wonder if that's okay. How do we really feel about grace if it's undeserved? Well, we have to remember that we ourselves are all in favor of grace for ourselves. Grace, by definition, is God's mercy that's undeserved, but not if it's about that guilty guy who wronged me. Jonah certainly felt this way. For after Nineveh repents, God's wrath withers. And in Jonah 3:10, we read this. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Well, that's okay for Nineveh. But, you know, Jonah's been through an awful lot to get to this point, to bring this message of doom and gloom to Nineveh. And if a prophet's word doesn't come true, after all, what good's a prophet? Sheesh, how did he feel? God relented for the disaster he planned for Nineveh, and Jonah's ire just increases toward his foe. And we have in Jonah 4:1, this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was angry. Why was he angry? Because God had mercy on Nineveh. God heard their hearts when they repented, when they honestly felt sorry for their sins. Maybe for the first time ever as a nation, they all got together and they all mourned together and they all put on the clothes of mourning and spent the time to mourn and to pray and to seek God. Who knows? Just maybe God will relent. And God did. And Jonah was angry. You see, there's the trouble with God. That's what he really said back to God in verse 2 of chapter 4 of Jonah. This is the argument of God, of Jonah against God. It says that Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and you're merciful. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." See, I knew that's the kind of God you were. That's why I didn't want to go. I didn't want those guys to be saved. I didn't care how much they repented. I didn't care how much they got sorry. They don't deserve your grace, oh God. You ever thought that yourself? Ever prayed that yourself? Ever wondered that yourself? See, there's the trouble with God. He will do that even when we will not. And so the choice was God's grace or Jonah's jeers. We find that out when, you know, God's grace is offered and Jonah said, "I didn't want to go there in the first place. I like the message. I like the message 40 days and you're done. But I didn't like to see that you pulled back from that, oh God." So Jonah just says, "Kill me now." Well, that sounds positive, right? Well, that's what it says in the verse. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I'm useless." Prophet whose word doesn't come true, a prophet who preaches doom to the enemy and the enemy doesn't suffer the doom, this just isn't working out the way Jonah wanted at all. And, you know, God kind of returns the compliment. He says, "Hey, what's your beef?" Well, Jonah 4:4, it says it this way. The Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Or in the Pastor Dave version, God said, "What? You saw my grace and you're upset?" Well, Jonah just ignored that from God and he built himself a little tent. He sat down to watch and he said, "This can't last." He wanted to fill out the full 40 days and watch the destruction. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 5, Jonah went out of the city. He sat to the east of the city. He made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. He really, really, really didn't believe that this was going to hang on even in the short term. And he was going to watch the fire fall from heaven. But God's heart is grace. In the midst of the arguing back and forth, there's a story about God shading Jonah and then taking away, and Jonah getting even more angry at God for taking the shade away and killing the plant. And God just really gets after Jonah's case because God's heart is grace. And he says in chapter 4, verse 11, at the end of the book of Jonah, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God said, isn't grace better than death? See, there's the trouble with God. That's the problem Jonah was having with God. What are some of these lessons that we have? They're just all over the place. And I said there's so many echoes about Jesus Christ in this. But here's what we know. When one has an ear for God, God's voice is clear. Jonah was given an ear from God. God's voice was clear. But he didn't really want to do it until God had to shake him up a bit. Sometimes God has to shake you and me up a bit to get us where we need to be. But here's the other part of that. Hearing from God will make you face your fears. Hearing from God will make you face your fears. And that's what happened. Now, Jonah had to go through a pretty drastic time to get there. But God still had a plan to deliver grace to the city of Nineveh. And he had a plan to use Jonah to do it. And he gave Jonah every bit of gumption he needed to get the job done. And he will help you do that as well. Here's another thing you need to know. God's purpose is always grace. Always grace. Oh yes, we have the Bible. We have the rules. We have Deuteronomy, which is, you know, gives a half of a chapter about the blessings of God when we do His follow His law, and a chapter and a half about how God will visit doom upon us when we don't follow His law. All of that is in there because, you know, we don't quite get it unless somebody comes around with a big stick. But God's purpose is always grace. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it speaks of the aim of the book of Jonah, and one writer expressed the author's main message this way. In his wonderful picture of God's love for all mankind in the book of Jonah, and of the divine readiness to pardon and to save even the ignorant heathen if they repent according to their light. That's the wonderful picture of God's love we have here. A wonderful picture of the divine readiness to pardon and to save even the ignorant if there's repentance according to what we know. You don't have to repent beyond what you know. God just takes you where you are. God's grace will sometimes discuss our self-righteous justice, but you know what? God's word is for the world. And Jonah leads his chosen people to take up the missionary task of proclaiming God's truth to the heathen world, and that's part of our task as well. Jonah tells us that a single man can turn a city around. And he also tells us you really don't have to agree with God or the grace of God for God to gift his grace to those whom he will, even when it's you. Because you see, sometimes we understand we don't deserve grace, and sometimes we put ourselves in that forbidden territory. We know what we've done, and we're sure we're not quite good enough for God to hear our prayers. But you know what? God's heart is grace. God's heart is to forgive. That's why Jonah is partly an echo of Jesus Christ as the sacrifice of one who was gone from sight for 3 days in the tomb and then was raised again to new life, preaches the forgiveness and the redemption and the grace that God has for each of us. A message for us to take, but a message for you to take to heart right now. God loves you so much. There isn't anything He wouldn't do for your salvation. Give your heart to Him now. Pledge yourself to Him. Follow Him because He's worth it. And God will honor that choice. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the message of Jonah. Thank you for the picture of grace. Thank you, Lord, that because one man heard and shared, a city was saved. Lord, we pray that we might hear and repent and be saved, that some who have never heard the word that might hear this message on some unknown piece of just finding it on the internet would hear your word and also be saved. But God, it's your word, your grace. We trust in you. We ask for your heart of grace to fill our need. And also, Lord, we ask that your purpose would fill us, that we would follow your will. We thank you in Jesus' name.